Yeah, go ahead here. My name's Rick. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's an exciting day. There's kind of a typical form for sermons on Easter, and the day is like a really celebratory day, and it should be, because it's the greatest day in the history of history. We're going to kind of go backwards a little bit, and it's going to be a little bit heavier than normal on Easter, and it's going to be more reflective and kind of actually more of a Good Friday type feel in the content we're covering. But it's important. And I think it's important because I think to truly celebrate the victory of the resurrection, we have to understand the journey to the grave. And that's what we've been doing for the last few weeks as we've been going through this series called The Cups of Passover, and we've been looking at these things. We're trying to understand how we got to Easter Sunday and the process through it. And to truly understand this, it's important because A.W. Tozer said it best, and you'll hear me say this quote all the time, is what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Whatever it is you think about God is the most important thing about you. If you think Jesus Christ walked out of the grave and we celebrate that on Easter and allowed us to be in reconciliation and in relationship with our God and our Creator, that's the most important thing about you. If you don't believe in God at all, it's the most important thing about you because it dictates how we do anything and everything we do. Every decision we make is based on what we think about God. So when we look at this journey to Easter and what that means, it adds to what we think and understand about God. And we're going to continue to dig in. Next week, we're starting a new series called Why, where we start looking at the things we do, the church things we do. And we're wanting to answer questions. So if you have any questions that have been really driving you nuts and going, why does the church do this? Why do you guys dunk people in water? Why do you guys trust the Bible? Why do you guys, you know, do communion? Why do you dedicate babies? And why do you pray? And why do you do all that? We want to hear those questions, and we're going to try to answer them over the course of a few weeks, so we look into that. And I'm really excited about when we talk about why we can trust Scripture, because we're going to have a friend of mine come in named Tim McGrew, who is instantly the smartest guy in any room he walks into, until his wife walks into the room, and then he becomes the second smartest guy. But it's just going to be a phenomenal teaching in a couple weeks, and I'm excited that we're going to be able to have it. But if you have questions, you can write them on this card. We use this card for many things, but there's a little tear-off piece. And when we do offering or in the black box in back, you can just say, hey, this, I'd really like to know this. Or you can reach out to us in email or text and just say, I'd really like to know this, because we want to answer those questions. Because it goes back to what we think about God. Because the things we do as a church reflect what we think about God, and they should have a meaning and a significance to it. Now, there's a lot of other things we do as a church that don't have near the significance and meaning to them, and maybe we need to question why we do those things as well. So we're not going to cover everything a church does, but we're going to cover the ones that we're supposed to do. Okay? So, I wanted to put that out there, but before we get into going any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this time. God, we set this space apart, and we sanctify it, and we call it holy as a time where we're going to learn from you and you alone, Lord. God, calm our hearts. I've prepared that I want to say that is in line with who you are and what you want said. God, just don't let it meet my lips, and if it does, let it fall on deaf ears, so that only your words stay true. We praise you for what you're going to do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at these four cups of Passover for the past 4 weeks leading up to today. And if you're unaware, the first one is the cup of sanctification. The second one is this cup of deliverance. The third is a cup of restoration. And last week we covered the cup of hope or restoration. And we've been going through and we've been looking at what these mean and what they mean as a part of the Seder dinner. And now you're going, okay, that's four cups. And if you've been following, you know the Seder dinner ended. But what's this fifth cup? Because this is our fifth week to it. And this is realistically the most important cup to us. And that's what we're going to look at today. Okay? So, but in order to understand this, we have to understand everything else, right? We can't understand Jesus unless we understand his world. And part of Jesus' world are some very important practices in the Hebrew culture. Okay? Jesus was a Jew, and he celebrated in Jewish ways. Y'all remember, Jesus' Bible is the Old Testament. So to understand the New Testament, we have to look at the Old Testament. It's not a dead book. It's a very live thing and gives us the context to everything we read in the New Testament. So Jesus said the Shema, and he celebrated Passover. Okay, if you're unaware of the Shema, there's this time, it's this thing that comes out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and it boils everything down that we're supposed to do as followers of the one true God, and it reads like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then in Leviticus, we find, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is something Jesus would have said every single day, twice a day, if not more. And we should be saying these things as well because it reminds us of who we are and what we do. We love God and we love our neighbor. If we get this right, everything's right. If we don't get this right, we don't got anything right. We can't properly love our neighbor if we don't properly love God. And we can't properly love God if we don't love our neighbor. They have to go together. Jesus said so. All the law of the prophets hang on that. So that's one thing that Jesus did. The other thing is the Passover. And what is the Passover? Why should I care about it? The Passover is a celebration. It's named after the 10th plague in the Exodus from captivity in Egypt. So they had nine things happen to Pharaoh, and then there was this 10th one where God told Moses, and Moses communicated to the Israelites. He said, okay, we've escalated things to the max. What I need you to do is find a perfect lamb, and you're going to sacrifice it. There's going to be a blood covering, an atonement for you, and you're going to take the blood, and you're going to grab a bunch of a hyssop tree, and you're going to dip it in the blood, and you're going to paint your doorpost, the sides and the top. And whoever had this covering on their household, on their door, when the Spirit of God flew over, your firstborn son was going to be spared, because that was the plague. It was the death of the firstborn. And whoever did this would be covered. That's the Passover. The Spirit would pass over your house. And it was through this that the Pharaoh was convinced that maybe God was for these people and maybe he should let them go. And so he did. And so there's this whole festival celebrating what God had done in that moment. And that's why it's called Passover. We look at it because it's a reminder of God's faithfulness to his people. And it's also marked Jesus' ministry. So Jesus is, we assume he lived to about 33 years old. And from 30 to 33, we say that's his active ministry on earth. And it's marked because we see in Scripture he celebrated the Passover three times. So it's important for that reason, too, because it gives us some context to Jesus' life. So part of the Passover meal is this Seder dinner that we've been going over. Seder means order. Everything in it had a purpose. It was designed to remember and to celebrate. And the four cups of the Passover were a part of this Seder meal. The first one started things off. It's the cup of sanctification. And what that meant was everything has been done. All of the preparation has been done. In this case, they removed all of the leaven from the house. The house was clean. It was holy. It was set apart. It was sanctified. And they drank the first cup of wine. And that said, okay, we can start the dinner. Our hearts are clear. We are prepared mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually
for what this time of remembering and celebrating is. And they drank the first cup. Between the first and second cup, they did a ceremonial washing of the hands. They did the afikoman, which is where they took three pieces of unleavened bread. They broke the middle one in half, and the three were put to the side and used later in the dinner. And then the half was put into something, and it was hid to be redeemed later at a price. And so they did that part, and then they did the story, which is where they told the plagues. They went through and they told the story of the Exodus. And then they had the cups. They took the cup, and they took a finger, and they put a drop on their plate as they called out each of the plagues to remember. And when that was done, they drank the cup of deliverance to remind them that they had been delivered from captivity. And then they headed to the third cup, which they had a meal, and this meal was a meal to end all meals. It is Thanksgiving dinner with a little bit extra. And so they had this great feast and this great celebration time, and then they would run around and they gave thanksgiving by saying, God, if you had only done this in my life, that would have been enough. But yes, he kept doing it. And so they would go around and keep going, man, if you would have only done this, would have been enough. And then they would check the door for the one who was going to make the way for the coming Messiah. Now this is the Elijah part, where they assumed it's Elijah that would be coming and making the way. So there was a table setting for Elijah, and they would check the door to see if Elijah was at the door, and then they redeemed the afikoman. They took back the part that was broken. And then there was a price paid for it to redeem it. And then they drank it. The third cup of wine. Then they get to the fourth cup and they would sing the Hallel, which is Psalms 118 that continually says, His love endures forever. His love endures forever. It talks about all of the things that go in our lives, but God's love is faithful and it endures forever. And then they celebrated and they had the hope of restoration. And they drank the fourth cup. And that is celebrated by Orthodox Jews even to this day. And that's the process they go through. But there's some significant things to it. The Last Supper was a Seder meal. When we read about the Last Supper, that's the thing that was the basis for it. That was the order. So as you read that, you can keep inserting pieces of the Seder meal and see what Jesus was doing in it. So when we look at it, it started on Thursday and ended on Friday. When you read Scripture, sometimes we get lost in the days and in the count. But you have to remember a Hebrew day, a Jewish day, is sundown to sundown. So they did their preparation, and they got things going, and they got everything set. But when the sun came down, it was now Friday. And a lot happened on Friday. Okay? But then Jesus washed feet when there was a washing of hands. And Jesus lowered himself to be the servant, and he told his disciples, to follow me, you have to be that same way. Then he established a new covenant. With the third cup. That's when he said, this is my body, this bread, this broken for you. And this wine, this cup, represents my blood, which is shed for you. And if you can imagine, the disciples are sitting there going, huh? Like they understood the Seder meal and the Passover meal. They've done this their entire lives. And here's Jesus standing there going, body, blood, broken. Like, it probably wasn't connecting all the dots yet. Regardless of how much Jesus was telling them, it wasn't real yet. But they're going through this, and then Jesus was anointed, like he would for a body heading to burial. And then he was betrayed. And you can read all these things in the Gospels. And then, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will all tell those same stories, some of it with different pieces, but all of it adding into the completion of this story. And so if we read in Mark 14, and I'm going to go ahead and read out of this. Isaac, can you click along with me, or Everett, whatever one of you is on there.
So, in chapter 14 of Mark, starting in verse 32, it says, this is what happened after. I forgot to give you the context of what I'm reading here. This is, they finished the fourth cup. Okay? Big meal, big celebration. Okay? Four cups of wine. Feeling pretty good. A little confused by some of the things Jesus is saying. Full belly. Okay? So put yourself at Thanksgiving dinner. You just ate. You're already anticipating a lion's loss. It's late. You're tired. And Jesus goes, let's go to the garden and pray. And so they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, which Gethsemane means the place of pressing. It was an orchard for olive trees. And you would bring your olives there, and they would press them to get the oil out. And it's very fitting that in a place of pressing, Jesus was feeling what he was feeling. So it says in verse 32, so then they came to the place of Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake. And so he said this, and we're going to keep going in a minute, but there's something here when we go, okay, well, Jesus is God, but yet he's feeling this weight and this pressing on him. And sometimes we forget the fact of who Jesus is. And I'm going to give you some theological terms that you may hear throughout the course of your life, but they really play a part right here. And so the first one is incarnation, is God became man. From the very beginning, Jesus was God, but yet he became man. So incarnation is God became flesh. In John, it says, or 1 John says, and God became flesh and dwelt among us. He was fully man. If you knew what Jesus knew in that time, you would feel some weight and some stress as well. The next word we're going to look at is the paraklesis, which is that fully God and fully man. And what it's saying is while Jesus was fully man, born of a woman, fully flesh, felt pain, felt everything we feel, he never quit being God. And that's important. Because at any point, Jesus could flex his godliness and do God-like things to take himself out of this situation. The last word we're going to look at is kenosis. And it's the setting aside of his divinity. It's where Jesus said, I understand what I can do, but I understand what I need to do, because he's here on mission. And so all those play right into the garden as we're looking, and we can feel the weight, knowing what we know. The disciples didn't fully understand what Jesus knew, even though he had said these things. And so Jesus is there, and he goes, guys, stay awake. We're going to pray. And they could probably see that Jesus was a little off, a little stressed. Things were a little heavy. And so it sits there, and we pick up in verse 35. And it said, he went a little further, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to me. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but that you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake? Again, late at night, big old dinner, four cups of wine. Like, we've looked at this throughout our lives and said, man, these guys couldn't even stay awake. Like, Jesus, God said, chill here, pray with me. I'm going to go over here, but stay awake. And then when we start putting some more human aspects and put ourselves in that spot, might have been a little harder. It's late at night. Like, it's near that midnight time. Like, maybe we cut him a little slack. Maybe. Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once again, he went away and prayed and said the same thing. Again, he came and found them sleeping. Because they could not keep their eyes open, they did not know what to say to him. And when he came a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's get up, go, and see my betrayer is near." And so Jesus was doing all of this in the garden, this place of pressing, and he was praying, but he says, "Lord, it's this cup that Jesus was looking at. It's this cup with this weight in it. But Jesus knew exactly what was coming his way. He knew what he signed up for. He knew what it meant for him to move aside his divinity, embrace the full in man. And he made the statement, "Not my will, not my flesh will, but your will." See, Jesus even taught that earlier to his disciples in Matthew 6. We see, "Don't be like them, because the Father knows the things you need before you ask. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name is honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus knew the prayer he told the disciples to pray. He said, "When you pray, pray like this, because that your will be done part is important." And Jesus felt every bit of that in the garden, in the place of pressing. Because he was asking for that cup. Because if you knew what he knew, if you were heading into a situation, even one not as gruesome and as painful and as embarrassing in everything that he was going, wouldn't you ask if there's another way to? How many times have you felt God press something on your heart? He's like, "Hey, I want you to do this." And you're like, "It's going to be a little awkward. Weird to talk to my neighbor about God." It's a little bit, and so it's not even like a painful thing, it's just outside of our comfort zone. But where do you have to give aside something that you like, but maybe it's not best for you? Jesus going out to stay focused on God's will. Again, Creator knows you better than you know yourself. And he just keeps going, "If you just trust, just do it my way. I got hope. I got peace. I got comfort. I'm there for you. If you can just put away your side and just trust me." And so that's why Jesus said, this is how we need to pray, to remind him. So the whole time he's doing this praying and he's feeling this weight and this pressure, and he's going, "Okay, here's my prayer. And I'm acknowledging God and God alone, and God's will be done. And I'm going to love God with everything that I have." Which means I have to be willing to drink this cup. This fifth cup. So what is this fifth cup? We see it in Scripture in the Old Testament. It's the fifth cup is the cup of God's wrath. This cup was ours. This is the cup that came when man was separated from his Creator. The cup was first poured in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to do their will and not God's will. But I've often said, because I firmly believe it, I didn't need Adam and Eve's help to have sin in my life. I've done a pretty darn good job myself. I filled that cup. That cup's mine. You see in Scripture, it lays out in Psalm 75, it says, "For there is a cup that's in the Lord's hand, full of wine blended with spices, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth will drink, draining it to its dregs." That's my cup. That's the one I am. Every time I've sinned against God, every time I haven't loved my neighbor properly, that's my cup. I feel it. Because we have a perfect and a just God that created us in his image and loves us and wants to be in communion with us, but we have separated ourselves from that God. And a perfect and a just God knows there has to be a penalty and a payment made for the separation that's caused. There's a pain and a punishment for sin. It's death. Isaiah, which is a prophet, says, wake yourself, wake yourself up, stand up, Jerusalem, for you have drunk the cup of his fury from the Lord's hand, for you have drunk the goblet to its dregs, the cup that causes people to stagger. There is no one to guide her among all of the children she has raised. There is no one to take hold of her hand among all of the offspring she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Devastation and destruction and famine and sword. Who will grieve for you? How can I comfort you? Your children have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like the antelope in a net. They are full of the Lord's fury, the rebuke of your God. So listen to the suffering, the drunken one, but not with wine. They're drunken with their will. They're drunken with the sin that separates us. Look at that. You see Jesus in the garden. He's praying to God and he's listening. Is there another way? I understand the trial and the shame. I understand the betrayal of someone who has spent the last 3 years seeing all of the things that I've done. All of the miracles, the healings, to bring value back into people's lives. And one of those who has been with me is going to betray me. That would be hard enough, wouldn't it? Because but then I know that the whip is coming and the trial is coming. And I know that we've gone from Hosanna, Hosanna on Sunday to crucify him and give us Barabbas. He knows that's coming. He knows the cross is coming. He knows all that's coming. Because there was a cup to be drank. And if we go back into Genesis, we see this moment where the cup was called for, where someone had to drink it. And we covered this earlier, but Abraham made a covenant with God, and it was this blood covenant where two people would walk through this blood path. And it was, if either one didn't keep up to their side of the covenant, that blood had to be shed. It was at that moment that God went through the path twice. He made a statement and said, I'm going to cover this for you. But it was still a covenant between God and man. So it took God being fully man to answer for the penalty of not keeping the covenant, of following God's commands. The cup has to be done. The sacrifice has to be made, but yet Jesus is there feeling the weight of it. But if we finish that Isaiah scripture, it's talking about you have done this
This is what the Lord says, the Lord, even your God, who defends his people. Look, I have removed the cup from your hand that causes staggering. That goblet, that cup of my fury, you will never drink again.
And so Jesus is in the garden and he's saying,
do I have to?
Is there any other way? To understand the significance and the joy of Jesus walking out of the tomb, we do have to put ourselves in the weight of this moment of Jesus being fully man, going, okay, what's this going to be? Because at any point in time, he could have flexed being God.
But there could be no reconciliation, redemption, and restoration of our relationship with our Creator.
In that moment, as he's praying, he goes, okay, God, your will, not my will. He's going, Rick George really, really needs this. Because he's going to fill this cup. He's going to earn every drop of God's wrath.
And he has no chance of reconciliation. He has no chance of eternity if I don't.
And so with that, he went and he was betrayed, and he went through the whole trial. And he's put up on a cross. And he's hanging there. And towards the very end, he says this.
Because after this, it's found in John 19, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Jar full of sour wine was sitting there, and they fixed it to a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch. The branch that was called for to be dipped in blood and put upon the paint and poked with the blood on the doorpost.
The same branch calling out, going, this is the covering. This is the atonement. This is what it is. This is full circle. This is the cup getting drunk. He goes, the hyssop branch was held up to his mouth, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And he said, I've drank in the last cup. I've drank it all the way down to his dregs.
There can now be relationship between God and man again. So with that, the temple, the Holy of Holies was ripped from the top down to the bottom. The Spirit of God was allowed to be dwelling in us, to guide us and direct us. We have direct access to God. Because Jesus put aside his will, set aside his rights as God. If then there's any encouragement in Christ, there's any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, make it my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and sight, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not at his own interest, but rather the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. He didn't call out his godness and relieve himself. In fact, one of the guys hanging next to him on the cross said, hey, if you're God, why don't you just end this? Why don't you just take yourself down? Why don't you just stop this? In the 40 days of temptation with Satan, he kept saying, hey, if you're God, just do this. Call down an army of angels. Do all of these things. Why don't you flex who you are as God? And Jesus knew, I have to walk this path. I have to drink this cup. I have to do this because I love you too much. Dr. George needs this.
Dr. thousands of years later, there's people that need this.
Because I love them. They were designed to be in relationship with God. And this is the only way. So he keeps on going.
Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It is for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's our challenge. We see Jesus as the example of being fully man in those moments, moving aside because he loved us so much. We're called to love God with everything we are. And then put aside ourselves so we can love our neighbor.
And that's the joy of this day.
Because Jesus did this, because he wore the weight of the cross and he drank this last cup down to its dregs, we have hope for the future restoration with our Creator in heaven. That's the good news. It's called the euangelion. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's the fact that there's a new kingdom. There's a new king in town. And if we follow his rules and his will, then everything will be right again. And we don't have to wait for that new kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. The reign of that king is here. So you can choose to follow yourself, to follow another kingdom, or you can say, no, 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 I'm planting my flag with this king. My will is going to be with this king because it's the good king. It's the king who sacrificed everything for me. And if you know that, you've got to tell someone. It's your job to go out and say, there's a good news of a kingdom of God that's here. When the pressing, the weight of this world is bearing down on you, there's a king who has carried more weight, and he wants to provide peace and comfort and joy in your life. It's not prosperity. It's not everything always goes well. But it's that God is with you in the tough parts, and you can handle them and understand them, and you can see God redeem those moments more. And when the world sees how we act and how we behave and how we have joy, even in the darkness, they go, I need what you have. And you say, let me tell you about this God that drank this cup for me. They could have easily said, no, I'm God. I'm not. So if we acknowledge God as this, and we're going to say, I don't love you with everything I have, with every last bit of me, with every breath, with every word, with every thought, with every step, and then I'm supposed to love my neighbor with that same love, it changes the way we do everything. So what we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because when I walk around understanding that was meant for me, the cup that I was worthy of, it was drank on my behalf, changes the way I do every single thing I do. That's the joy of Easter. When we understand what we deserve, and we understand that God made himself man to drink that, went to the grave, then he slept. The price has been paid. The cup has been drank. And by the way, I'm God. And he gets up and he walks out and he says, I got some things to show you. All of these things that I've done, you can do more if you just stay focused on me. The healings, the miracles, the acts of God, he goes, I'm going to send one with you.
He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be the one that guides you through. From great Him is great power, and everyone is going to see, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, and you get to be a part of that. Because there's a gospel, there's a good news. And we understand that it changes everything about us. So the band is going to come up here in a minute. And we're going to close with a song. But I want you to sit in that for a minute. I want you to stop for a minute and just think. What would life be like if you had to drink that cup? Ask yourself, did you really earn this one? I know I did. I filled it up. Overflowing. Then ask yourself, what do you think about God? What do you know about the God that said He put aside being God, didn't give up being God, but set it aside so that He could drink my cup? Maybe for the first time today, you're going, I understand that's who Jesus is. Maybe for the first time, you're going, I feel the weight of what that is. Because there's something that has to be done to receive the gift of that cup. Believe to the point that you repent. I'm so sorry I killed that cup for you. I'm so sorry I did so many things to separate me from you. I'm sorry Jesus had to die for me. There's a difference between repentance and remorse. Remorse is going, I'm sorry and I feel bad about it. Repentance is saying, I'm sorry and I feel bad about it and I don't ever want to go back to that. God, guide me and direct me in my life. I want your will, not my. And when we get to that point and we believe that God is who He is and Jesus is who He is, and we surrender our lives to that, we say, God, no longer my will, but your will. Show me your path. We get the joy of that. We get to celebrate. We enter into the kingdom of God, and He goes, I'm here. Never made that decision, you got questions, I would love to answer those questions with you. Nicole and Ashley and Joel, we would love to spend some time and walk through this and show you in Scripture how it lays out and add more and say, this is how much this God that created everything from nothing and built you in His image and said you were very good and spoke so much life and value into you. He goes, and this is what He did for you. And if you want that, it's for you. Some of us, we need to recalibrate, get back in line with it. We're going, you know, I believed, and I've been remorseful, but I keep heading back. It's time for me to recalibrate. Say, okay, God, your way is better. Because my way keeps leading me ashamed and broken and exhausted. If you need that, we'd love to pray with you and talk with you through that. But spend some time, and if you stand up and sing with us, stand up and sing with us. If you're just going, you know, I need to process this, then do that. And at some point in the songs, we're going to have the ushers come forward, and we can give our tithes and offerings and that. But also, if you have this card, you can put that, hey, I want to talk to someone on there, and put your contact information, we'll reach out. If you have something like, you know, this big thing is going on in my life, and I can use some people to pray for me and pray with me, you can fill that out on there. We'd love to pray with you. You can also put on there, so you know what God's asking me. He's saying, this is something that's been filling the cup, and I need to give it up. And you can write that on there. We're going to pray with you for you over that. And you can check the box to say, I'd like someone to reach out with you. part of our offering. There's the financial piece where we trust God for provision, but there's also this piece where we say, God, I'm trusting you with the heart, with this burden that I have. I need to hand over to you with this thing that I've been holding on to because I didn't feel worthy enough for you to drink my cup. I want to give over to you. You put that on the card. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. What that's saying is there is a moment in time in every single person's life in which they're going to acknowledge that Jesus was who says he was. And he did the thing he said he did. And it's just, if you believe and you repent now, you get an eternity with the God that loves you. Some questions coming up on why we do the things we do, and it's because of this moment. It's why we celebrate Easter. It's why we go about, and why we kind of have this little smile on our face, like we know something and we have a joy and a hope that maybe others don't have, and there's something significant. But it can't be one of those things that people just go, I wonder what they know. You got to tell someone. Like if you believe all of that, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them? Like there's people that seriously annoy me. Most of them are driving on the road next to me. But how much do I have to dislike them to be like, man, I got the greatest information in the world? But I'm not gonna tell you. We say it with our words, we say it with our actions. God, if we don't love our neighbor, if we don't love our neighbor, we can't be loving God. We have to go together. So today we celebrate because of that. Today we celebrate that we don't get what we deserve, that God took our place, and then showed that he's God and walked out of the grave and spent another handful of days and then said, okay, now I'm going to leave and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit here and you guys are going to do all these things and you're going to tell everyone you know about this love that I have for you, and then there's going to be this day in which I come back and we're going to establish the new heaven and the new earth and everything's going to be changed and everything's going to be different, and that's why we celebrate and we have joy on Easter. And we can rejoice in that. Smile in that. We can do all the things we do because we understand the weight of what Jesus did. How much more? And if you've got any questions, if you want help understanding what God has done for you, I would love to sit down with you and go through it. We have some resources for you, just some devotionals to help walk you through the path as well. You can go on our Next Steps table, and we got some things for you there if you want to know more about that. But we'd also just love to meet with you. Answer the questions you have. If you don't want to be like, oh, I don't want to do that, but I would like to answer this question, send it in to me. My card is in the back. You can text or email me. You can get on our website and connect with us there. And we'd love to answer those questions. If you go, man, I just don't understand why you guys do the things you do. We'll show it to you. But we do it because God loves us. It's out of that love that we do everything we do. So we pray. Loving Father, what a joy it is to say that. That you spoke value into our lives as your creation, and then you backed up that value by such an amazing sacrifice in taking on the punishment that I so rightly deserve. God, continue to make yourself new to me each and every day. Continually show me that your way is better than my way, and show me how to surrender my will to your will, because yours is the one where peace and comfort and hope are found. God, remind me of the joy that comes from you. Give me an amazing courage to step out and to share it with everyone that I come in contact with, so that they God, we pray that this time has been a pleasing sacrifice to you, a surrendering of our moments to hear from you, God, and we give that to you. We praise you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Go be blessed this week. Hopefully we'll see you guys back next week. Same time, same cafeteria. Have a great week.